When you think of adversity, I'm sure what probably doesn't come to mind is those early years in your family, maybe when your brother or sister was always out to get you in trouble. But when I think of my early years, and there were six of us, that was going on a whole lot. Unfortunately, I was the guilty one. I was the culprit. I wanted to get my brothers and sisters, yeah. I wanted to get them in trouble with mom and dad. I was that liaison, you know. Oh, I just witnessed this. I'm going to go tell mom and dad. Oh, I just saw this. I'm going to go tell. Oh, how sin was deep in my heart of realizing I needed to confess what I was doing instead of trying to seek others' adversity. But when I say that word adversity, what might come to mind for you? A circumstance, a trial that has happened, an individual maybe that comes to mind that's been just difficult, or an individual that is taking you and the family through some difficulty? Could it be adversity with the world and the hoops that we have to jump through, whether it's looking for homes or buying homes or looking for cars or buying cars or hitting a snag here or the internet stops working or we're stuck behind that slow driver and it's only a two-lane highway? What kind of adversity comes to mind for you? Well, I want us to be reminded this morning of a simple message, that when adversity comes, we need to cling to, trust in the promises of God. What He has said is true of us and is true of life. When a trial comes, the easiest thing is to be kind of enveloped and surrounded and felt overweighed by this trial, that it is all that is happening. And sometimes we need to step out of that, remind ourselves that God knows what we are going through. He knows that these trials are in our life to grow us to be more like Jesus Christ, to grow us in our faith. And not just to remind ourselves that God is with us, but to cling to the promises of God. Here in Acts 25, I feel like a broken record saying, once again, Paul has come under adversity. But we're going to see three things that in the adversity that comes, we need to evaluate where that's coming from. We need to get a better understanding of why we are in this trial, this adversity. Could it be from an individual per se? For Paul, it was. It was the religious leaders, the Pharisees, of which he was one of. They were bringing the adversity upon him once again. But for you, could it be a circumstance? Could it be even maybe a sin? Living in this world that has brought adversity. We know through Scripture, even through the story of Job, that adversity came to him specifically through the means of Satan, who wanted to try him. He basically told God, if I throw all kinds of things at him, this servant of yours will turn his back on you. He will curse your name, denounce his belief in you, and run the other way. Of course, we see in the book of Job that he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked I came, naked I will go, but the word of God stands forever. His wife even said, curse God, Job, and die. Just be done with it all. And Job was willing to stand fast. What a stark, powerful story of a man who met adversity, even from the hand of Satan, specifically asking to sift him. Remember in the New Testament, Peter, Jesus prayed for his disciple Peter that Satan was going to sift him, but Jesus said, I have prayed for you, Peter, and you will come through, that you will not fall away. And truly, out of confession and sin and saying a promise to God and breaking that, Peter rose from those ashes. Jesus came to him and commissioned him and said, love the church, Peter. And we have seen in the book of Acts, Peter, out of adversity, became a proclamator of Jesus Christ and the gospel. The same thing here with the Apostle Paul. He would know it best. He might have even kind of laughed. Here are the Pharisees coming against me, the Christian. Wait a second. I did that. And he's going to tell us even in the next chapter, Acts 26, that he did it in raging fury. He was that Pharisee who hated the Christians, chased them down from town to town, going long distances to seek out those who were saints, who were part of the way, these Christ followers, to put them in prison, to put them to death. Paul gave adversity to many. And I think what's interesting is when he came to know Christ in Acts 9:16, the Lord himself said, you will suffer many things for the sake of my name. Adversity might come. There's verses all over that says Satan stands to accuse us. Zechariah 3:1. It's a story of him trying to accuse the high priest of Israel. John 8:44 says that the devil is the father of lies. He loves throwing adversity and doubts and lies at us. Even in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, there Paul gives testimony that Satan hindered them from coming to the church of Thessalonica. Because we know, and this is a pretty popular verse, but 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be alert. Be awake to reality that there is an adversary, the devil. And he prowls around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Did Paul think that it was just these individuals coming against him once again? Or did he also have a spiritual mind to believe that behind this attack from the religious leaders, there was one, the adversary, Satan, empowering these attacks? Trying to crush his spirit, trying to snuff his testimony out, trying to put his light under a bushel. When adversity comes, we must evaluate our adversity, and we must know where it comes from so we can react wisely. Let's look here in Acts 25, beginning in verse 1, at this adversary. Adversity. Now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. And they urged him, that is Festus, asking as a favor against Paul that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So said he, let the men of authority among you go down with me. And if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. A lot of detail. Festus, who replaced Felix, was the new governor. The religious leaders once again come to bring the case against Paul. Did you notice how many times it said against Paul, against him, bringing many serious charges against him? It just doesn't end for him. The adversity continues to come and come. I pray not for any of us that we would be in that kind of a season, but have you ever said, man, it just seems like life is against me right now. There's this and there's this. The Apostle Paul could say, I understand. Many were against me. I didn't know if I would finish my course. I didn't know if today might be my last day. Again, this case against me is being brought about, and now I am being tried in Caesarea. I was tried in Jerusalem, tried in Caesarea. We're going to see he's going to go to Rome. But it's good for us to be reminded that when adversity comes, we can do what is outlined here. Seek the truth. Seek the truth. And we can also trust in God's promises. Paul sought to defend himself with the truth, and he sought to remember God's promises. When we are in adversity, we need to seek the truth. We need to trust in God's promises. And we need to first believe that we have an advocate. And that advocate is Jesus Christ. Coming from, in many ways, sounding a lot like adversity, we have one who advocates on our behalf. He takes on the adversity for us. He defends us before the accuser. 1 John 2, 1 says, Jesus Christ is pleading before the throne on our behalf. It says, night and day, as the accuser tries to throw things at us, God's children. Well, have you looked at what they just did? Have you looked at their response? Did you just see? Remember what happened in their life? He's always throwing accusation to tell God, look at this one again. Review this one again. Have doubts about this one. And Jesus Christ, our advocate, defends us and says, no, he is mine. She is mine. I have bought him with the blood of my own life. I have bought her with the blood of my own life. He is our defender. He is with us as he promised. When we are in adversity, we always have a constant advocate with us, a constant friend, and that is Jesus Christ. But look at Paul in his defense as he seeks out the truth. First, he gives a defense, but he also seeks for justice. Let's continue to read in verse 8. Paul argued in his defense against these accusations that continued to come, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. That word there actually is to commit a sin. I have not sinned against the law. I have not sinned against the temple. I have not sinned against Caesar. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, we kind of already see there a little bit of dishonesty, he said to Paul, well, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me? The Jews asked me to take you back to Jerusalem. Will you go back up there? But Paul knows what would happen if he went on that road back to Jerusalem. And Paul says, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. He gives his defense. He preached Christ, and Christ was not against the law. Christ was the fulfillment of the law. There's a few epistles where Paul explains the law, it was set up, it is holy, it is good, and it was meant to point us to Jesus Christ. It was meant to show us that we fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of His holiness, and we need a Savior. No, I am not against the law. The law is necessary to point us to Jesus Christ. That was Paul's argument. I'm not against the temple. I actually came into the temple, shaved, got prepared, was devout, did the practices and the rituals, went in for cleansing. I did what God commanded all of us Jews to do. I'm not against the temple. It's God's place of worship. And he wasn't against Caesar. He was accused a few times. Are you that Egyptian revolutionary? Are you that one who, are you going to be a rebel? Are you a revolutionary that's turning the world upside down and going to create chaos and havoc? Are you against the government? Interestingly enough, Paul writes to the Romans in the midst of Emperor Nero that we are to submit to those in government, to those that God has put in place over us. A completely different message than the Apostle Paul, the government revolutionary who is going to take down Caesar. No, I am not against Caesar. Like our Savior Jesus, when he was asked the question, do we honor Caesar? And Jesus said, render to Caesar what is his, and render to God what is his. Give honor to those whom honor has been given. That would be Paul's way of responding. Honor those in authority. Pray for them. Bring them before the throne of God. But then he pursues justice as well. They want him to go back to Jerusalem to be tried, and Paul knows that if he goes back on that road, his life will be taken. And he doesn't say, I'm not making an excuse because I fear death. I mean, of all people, Paul says, I don't fear to die. I know where I'm going. I don't fear adversity. I know the end result for myself. But I'm going to seek justice right now, and I ought to be tried here. Well, why does he say that? He was a Roman citizen calling for a fair trial, to be tried before the governor. And so he was right. This place in Caesar was where the emperor would come and visit. So when he says, I am at Caesar's tribunal, he's saying, this is where I should be tried. I have appealed to the governor, and now we see he is appealing to Caesar. But he is asking and seeking for justice. In the process of when adversity comes, we should ask for justice. We should pray for justice. We should ask, what is the truth here? Am I in adversity because I ignored the truth? Am I in adversity because I'm being attacked by lies from the enemy, from Satan himself? We need to seek out the truth. We have to know what is in Scripture if we're going to believe it. And I really think this is a process which brings us out of adversity, when even if we're still in the midst of the trial, we can cling to the truth in God's Word. We can hold tight to His promises. But we have to know those promises to believe them. We have to know where they're found to cling to them. Like an animal who desperately needs food. I think of that Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. Did you know just a few interesting facts about animals that need food? I just did a little bit of silly research, but the American shrew has a metabolism of 1,000 beats per minute. It must constantly eat food. If it goes an hour without eating, it dies because of how high its metabolism is. The blue whale, which was once the largest whale, had an intake of 3.6 tons of plankton. That is the equivalent of 6,000 Snicker bars in calories. Somehow they did the equation. I have no idea. But in terms of calorie intake, that'd be like eating 6,000 Snicker bars a day. That sounds absolutely disgusting. Although I do enjoy a good Snicker bar here and then. And a hummingbird eats twice its body weight. It's always going around. Maybe you're seeing some this summer, feeding on nectar, looking for flowers. It has to eat twice its body weight to keep up with its wings. Like an animal that must have food to live, at least for some of them. We should be like that, panting for the truth. Opening God's word, maybe even if it seems like it's a dry season. Lord, where do I begin? What do I read? Where do I start? I would encourage you, begin in the New Testament. Look at the Savior. And remember, I need this. Like an animal needs food. This is food for my spiritual soul. This is true food. And as we get to know His word, we believe the truth and we believe in the promises of God. And it is in those promises that we can combat this battle, this adversity that comes against us. Knowing we're in a spiritual war gives us an earnest thirst for the truth. Just a few verses that are prayers to seek out the truth. Psalm 25:5 says, "Lead me in your truth, O God, and teach me." Psalm 25:5. John 8:32, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What a beautiful verse for when we are in doubts or succumb by trial or wondering, what is God doing in this? When we know the truth sets us free. The truth gives us peace in those uncertain times. Romans 15:4, "Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction." What was given to the Old Testament, what was given in the Gospels, it was written so that we might learn who our God is, so that we might know what He has done. And of course, when I think of the adversary and the battle that we are in, I think of Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God to stand against the devil's schemes." One of those armors, many of them, revolve around truth. But one in particular, the belt of truth. It allowed the soldier to run without hindrances to his clothing. It allowed him to tuck it in so he could go long distances. It allowed him to keep his sword by his side. It kept him fit and ready for battle. The belt of truth. The sword of the Spirit. The promise is given to us that the Spirit would be sent to guide us into all truth. We have the Word of God before us. We can open it up. We can see who God is. And in seeking the truth, we come to our third understanding, which is we trust in God's promises. Look at verse 11 and 12. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. He entrusted his life to God, first off. I am not afraid of death. But if there is nothing to their charge against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go." Maybe a thought process that Paul was thinking at this time. I stand already in mind and purpose here in the court, for God has shown me by special revelation that I am to preach the gospel in Rome. So my trial here is clearly part of God's divine steps, ordering my course, to which I can do nothing to alter it. And you kind of think, maybe that was what he was thinking, is God said, my road will lead me to Rome. I appeal to Caesar. Wait a second. I have a quick road to Rome. I'll just go to the next higher court, to Caesar himself. And I wonder if the Apostle Paul was seeing God's promises is unfolding just as he said it would. I can actually appeal to Caesar, and that will get me to Rome. And I will be able to bring the gospel to Christians in Rome. Wait, this makes perfect sense. How did God put all this together? His adversity turned from being a burden to being the means for which God was directing his life to his next goal, his next step, his next mission. When adversity comes, we evaluate where it's coming from. We take a good look at why it's there. But then we seek the truth and we trust in God's promises. We might think, well, God, why haven't you stopped this? Why have you brought this into my life? Is it going to stop? Is it going to continue on? But at the end of the day, amidst all those questions, we're called to trust and to wait on the Lord. I love Isaiah 40, verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up like wings as eagles. They will fly. They will run and not grow weary. Look at these promises, just some of them, that God has given to us. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. He promised this in Exodus 14:14 to Israel. And actually, that's exactly what happened. They didn't do a single thing. And the Lord fought for them, removing the Assyrians around them. Deuteronomy 31, I'm sorry, the Egyptians, removing the Egyptians in the Red Sea, sinking them. They didn't do anything. The Lord fought for them. Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. Isaiah 40:29, he gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. All those tongues who seek to judge you will be refuted. Oh, I love that. Isaiah 54:17. Matthew 10:28. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body only, but be afraid of the one who can kill the body and the soul. Have reverence for the Lord. Philippians 4:6-7. If you are anxious about anything, do not be anxious, but with prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And it says, the peace which surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. Can you say, yes, I know what that's like? I'm a testimony. I've prayed, and somehow, when I brought this burden to the Lord, there was a peace that came over my heart. James 4:7, a promise from the Lord. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourself to God, in the midst of adversity, in the midst of that trial. There's more and more verses, but I want you to remember that knowing God has been faithful means that we can trust that He will continue to be faithful. When we think of looking at our life, what has He already answered in prayers? What has He already done in my life? How has He already shown up and been faithful? It's such a help to remind us of His faithfulness in the future, His faithfulness for us today, that He will bring us through. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, says Hebrews 13:8. He can be trusted. It's like you all sitting down this morning. You're hoping the pew does not tip over or forward. You're hoping it will hold your weight. You'll be safe. It's like those of us who go skiing, which is kind of crazy, but you look at this downhill slope and you hope the skis do what they're supposed to do and that you know how to ski. And you're putting a lot of faith in the process so that you don't run into a tree or go off into the woods, which is kind of what I like to do. But there are so many things in life that we put our trust in. And God is saying, won't you just trust in me, the one who's made everything, the one who has everything under control? Trust and wait on the Lord. Trust and wait on the Lord. So, do we think about the adversity that we're in? Evaluate it rightly so we can react appropriately. Do we remind ourselves that we're in a battle, a spiritual war, and we need to seek the truth like a deer that pants for water? And do we remember that God has been faithful in my life already? And He is the same today and yesterday and forever. He will be faithful for me moving forward. So I guess I just want to ask you as we close, what is maybe that thing that looms large? The thing that has been causing anxiety or fear or something that you've just been praying for? Or is there adversity that has recently come upon you that you didn't ask for? We usually don't. Are we taking that to God's word? Are we evaluating it in light of the truth? And at the end of the day, are we willing to trust and wait on the Lord? He will take us through a storm. He will use these trials to make us and refine us to be more like Himself. Let us look to Him amidst our adversary and adversities, and let us trust in Him in the midst of adversity. Let's pray. Father, You are the one who, maybe to the Apostle Paul, he was wondering, how is this all going to turn out for my good? How has this happened again and again? I continue to come under trial and accusation, and my life is at stake over and over again. And I kind of wonder if for him, he saw the path that You were leading him. He saw how even in the trial, it was allowing him to get to Rome. He could use the court system to be ushered into a new gospel mission in a new part of the world. And I wonder if he just had to chuckle and say, well, that's how God had it all in mind. That's how He was using all of this to bring me where He said I would go. And maybe it reminded the Apostle Paul, why do I not trust my Father completely? And Lord, I pray that Thou would help our own hearts, my own heart. Why do I not trust in my Father completely? Why do I not open his word and see who he is and stand on the promises of God, as that great hymn says? Lord, may we cling to the truth found in Scripture. May those promises from the Lord hold us steady and fast and sure amidst adversity, amidst the trial, amidst whatever might come our way. And Lord, at the end of the day, may we turn and not say, look at what has happened and how I have done this, but we can say, look at how God has orchestrated it all. He gets the glory. We praise you, Father, through your precious Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.